We're going to start a six-month run on the life of Christ today. And so I'm going to be teaching for the first 3 months of that, and then we'll hand it over to somebody else for the second half of the life of Christ. But we're going to zero in and spend more time on just the Gospels, really, than we do in any other period of Bible history. And I think if I took, just left it wide open and said, why would that be? We could probably come up with some really good reasons. I do want to do that in just a few minutes. But for now, I'm just kind of setting you up to say that's on purpose, right? That we would spend twice as long on this one period of Bible history as we have on all the others. That's very much on purpose. And I will give you a chance in just a minute to kind of talk about why that is. But let me just go ahead and put this up here right now, just so you can kind of get a little bit of a framework for what we're going to be doing in this quarter. These are the highlights, okay? This is the timeline of Jesus' life, and these are just highlight points, highlight events and things that, and themes and things that keep happening that are recurring that you come back to again and again as you study through Jesus' life in all four of the Gospels. And so we're not exactly dividing that in half because you're good Bible students. You know that most of the Gospels, the page space is dedicated to just the last week of Jesus' life. There's more talked about with just that 1 week than everything else put together, especially in John. But that gives us a sense of where we're going and how all this is going to flow together. So just putting it up there to kind of jog our memories and kind of start the recall that we already have on the life of Christ so that we can build on that. We can flesh that out as we go through the rest of the quarter in the study that we're going to have these next 3 months. So I think that's kind of given us a chance to get a bunch of people in and settled. Connor's going to lead us in a prayer. And then after that, I have a discussion question for you, and we'll start digging into the material for today. Go ahead. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so let me just open it up here and just ask you, why is it worth studying the Gospels? I know that sounds like it would be the most obvious thing in the entire world. I want you to humor me anyway, and I want us to put a fine point this morning on why it's worth studying the Gospels. So give me some answers. Chime in a little bit here. Why is it worth our time to study the Gospels? Yes, ma'am. I thought she was going to say in the Bible, but she's right. In the history of the entire world, he is the most important human being. Okay, I'll give you that one for sure. All right, others?
We're supposed to live like Christ. We need to know how he lived.
Yeah, exactly. If for no other reason, for just a great moral example. Okay, for sure. Josh?
If you don't review it, you forget.
Okay. All right, good. Yeah, very true. Yes, ma'am, Mr. Lynn. Oh, okay. Yeah. Now, Paul taught a lot of other stuff too, but if you ask Paul, where did it start? It started with Christ and him crucified. That's exactly right. Okay. All right. Other thoughts? Kim?
John 20:30-35.
Okay.
There's another reason why, not only because he's so important, but also because of what that means to us.
Yeah. So, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed, right? But the purpose of John's gospel that she's referencing right there is that you may believe, and what? By believing, you may have life in his name. That's exactly right. So Kim makes a great point right there. Okay. Anybody else want to chime in here? Yes, ma'am. And then Ashley.
We're transformed by what we put in our mind and by what we read.
How much?
The best thing to put in our mind and read about is Jesus' life.
Yeah, his life and his teachings. Absolutely. Ashley? Yeah, that's true. It's kind of an interesting thing, okay? And this is actually where Christians get ourselves into trouble sometimes. Anybody ever heard that cute little acronym? And I say this thing all the time, but only in a corrective kind of sense. That cute little acronym, that BIBLE, what does it stand for? Anybody ever heard this? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. cute. Okay. The problem with that is, if that's all that the Bible is, if it's just a set of moral instructions, this is the do's and the don'ts of life, and it doesn't tell us why those do's and don'ts matter, then I can ignore them. Now, I still have the choice to rebel against them, right? But I can ignore them and just trade them in for some other set of rules that I like better. But when it's built on who God is and what he's done and the truth of who Christ is, then there's a lot more weight to those do's and don'ts, okay? So all of that kind of comes together as to why we're going to study the Gospels. Now, let me give you my explanation of this, and those of you that did get worksheets, again, I hope there's more coming. Yeah, Jason's got some. So Jason, it's basically the whole back half of the room didn't get anything. If you start about halfway and work your way back. Here's my explanation of it that will go along with that worksheet if you want to fill it in as we go along here, okay? My reason why to study the Gospels is because the Gospels are the Gospel, okay? And here's what I mean by that. What does the word Gospel mean? It means the good news, okay? So when we talk about the Gospel, it is the good news. And again, to Sister DeLand's point from a little while ago, what would Paul say is the good news? Christ died for us, that he rose again, that people saw him, okay? So let me give you some examples of that. The things that Paul said he taught as of first importance were those events right there, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose, and people saw him. It's just the story of Jesus Christ that Paul says was the most important thing he taught in Corinth. Does that strike anybody else as odd when he corrects such serious moral problems in the church in Corinth? Yeah. Those problems mattered an awful lot. But what did he say was of first importance? The story of Christ. What happened to and because of Christ. That was the most important thing. And then you get to another one of his letters in Romans chapter 1, and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why? What's that? Because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. Okay, that's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You go up to the beginning of that letter, and Romans chapter 1, he says he was set apart for the gospel of God, which, this gospel, was promised beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Paul was set aside to be an apostle to teach who Jesus is. Again, the Gospels are the Gospel, the core of it. Now, I recognize, and I want to be very quick to say this, that when you talk about the Gospel, it is that core story of who Jesus is and everything else that goes with it, okay? But the core story has to always remain the core story because it is about Jesus. It is all about who Jesus is, okay? And so, we're going to study the life of Christ because this is really what brings all of the gospel, all of the writings of the Bible, the prophets, the Exodus, the exile, the return, all of it comes together in who Jesus is, revealing, therefore, God's plan to save humanity, okay? And so a big part of that is how the prophecies are continually fulfilled in the life of Christ. It's 11 times just in the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew says this took place to fulfill what was written by the prophet. And then he says, you know, he quotes from one of the Old Testament books. But it's 11 times just in the Gospel of Matthew. Shows up in John as well. Mark and Luke both make references to this, just not with the exact same terminology. But the point is that it all comes together in him, okay? We also are going to make a point to study the Gospels. This is another way of saying the same thing, but this is a direct quote from Colossians chapter 3, because Christ is all and in all. Right? As he's going through and he's explaining about how your life has to be changed and what it means to become a Christian, to believe in him, to put your faith in him, and all the changes in your life that will happen because of that, he says that all of that takes place so that Christ may be all and in all. OK, Okay? You can go back to Colossians chapter 1. You can see Paul make a long argument for the supremacy of Christ as Miss Linda said, the greatest human being in all of history. Okay? So all of it brings it together. Now, I want to illustrate that. I want to kind of drive that home even further with two hymns from the New Testament. There's two passages, and there's probably more than this, but there's two passages that I know of where it sure seems like the Apostle Paul is quoting one of the early Christian hymns. Because the stuff that he says in these passages, first of all, is very descriptive of Christ. Secondly, it's written like bullet points, like lines in a poem. And thirdly, in Greek, it rhymes, which is super cool. So here's the first one, and we've already made some reference to this. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to many. Chances are pretty decent, y'all, that that's a four-line verse from a hymn that the early Christians sang. And Paul is just saying, the most important things I could have taught to you are those four things. And I'm just pulling it right out of that hymn that we sing in all of our gatherings. Okay, another one shows up in 1 Timothy, and that's this one here. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? That he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. What does Paul say? Is the entire plan of God come together? What is the core element of everything? It's what happened to Jesus. It's who Jesus is. So why study the Gospels? This is why. Because there is truly nothing more foundational to our faith than who Jesus is. Okay? And so I'm going to spend... I'm just telling you this morning. I probably should have started with this. But I'm just telling you this morning... I do not intend to get into any of the history this morning. The whole point is to have a Life of Christ history class. I'm not doing any of that just yet. We're going to start that next Sunday morning, okay? But today, I just want to make sure and lock in why this matters so much and truly how connected this whole thing is, the whole idea of the Gospels, to everything that God is doing for us and through Christ, okay? So let's talk a little bit then about... As we study the Gospels, let's talk about how we're going to be taught to see Jesus, okay? So we're going to start with the identity of Christ. And being the good Bible students that you are, you know that the identity of Christ is presented in two main ways, okay? You get a clue from the right side of the screen right there. The two main ideas about Jesus. Who was he? What is the Bible's claim about who Jesus is? There can be a bunch of different answers here, but we'll get to the core pretty quickly. What are they? God. That he is God. Wow. Okay. If you haven't sat back and thought, wow, about that claim in a while, you need to. That's enormous. Who else is he? What's the other side of that same coin?
He came in the flesh.
That he came in the flesh. That he is human. He is God and he is human. It's not God and then he's human. It's not God and then he's human and then he's God again. It is that he is God and he is human. And that sentence ends right there. Right? So that's one of the things that we have to start to wrestle with, I think, right away. Because from the very beginning, we are dealing with somebody who is, later we're told, the Alpha and the Omega. Wow. Again, wow. You need to be wowed by that. It needs to be something that has a major sense of gravity to it, okay? And we're going to see this in the Gospels themselves. As it's promised that Jesus is going to be born, the angel is speaking to his mother and making all the promises about who he's going to be, and it says he will be great, and he will be great forever. Well, who else are the angels going to say that about? Right? They're going to say that about God. And so there's a claim right there. We're also going to see when the angels praise God at his birth, you recognize this line, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Well, that's a powerful statement right there. But here's what I think is even more interesting. Switch out a couple of the words. to words that we think of as more Jewish and more first century oriented kind of words here. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, your Master. Well, who else are they going to be saying that about? They're going to be saying that about the divine figure, the God figure that they were expecting from all the way back in the Old Testament. He is the one that's described in Luke chapter 1 when, remember the old man Simeon, that he's been waiting in the temple and he gets to see the baby Jesus, and as soon as he sees him, God tells Simeon, that's the Messiah, that baby right there, and he praises God. What's remarkable about that is it says that he was waiting for the consolation or the redemption of Israel. And one day when a couple brought in a baby to be dedicated in the temple, God spoke to him and said, that baby is the redemption of Israel. Again, does anybody get goosebumps from this? This is huge claims, huge amounts of Bible teaching all coming together. The Gospel of John will give us the same idea that he is the Word. That's how it opens. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Exactly. Okay? So it's not as though they are shy about claiming this. It's not as though they're, you know, trying to lead up to it and get us to where we can accept that truth. They're just open about the fact this is what they believe. They believe that Christ is divine. And so that teaching will continue as Paul is writing his letters, that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And even Jesus himself will say, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business, in my Father's house, or among the things of my Father? All of those translations pretty much work, okay? And so the idea is, and the Gospels are very open about the fact that Christ is divine. Now, on the other side of that, they are equally open about the fact that Christ is a human, that he is a man born into first century Jewish culture in a real time and place situation. He is not only God who is eternal and above all from one of Paul's letters, that he is in all, I guess. It's not only that, but they tell the story of a human being who lived among other human beings who, you know, put squarely in the context of a certain time in history. And that's a difficult thing for us to wrestle with. It could be both of those things, but it's truly how this whole thing works. I think that that's worth knowing, well, for many reasons. We'll get to one of them on the next slide, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But one of them is because when he came to his own people, how was he received? John chapter 1. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. Okay? They did not believe in him. But what's interesting about that to me is, did he understand the people that he was coming to? I mean, was the problem they didn't receive him because he just doesn't get us? He doesn't know what it's like to be Jewish. He doesn't know what it's like to live in the first century. Not even a little bit. No, not even a little bit. He spoke as one of them, and yet spoke in a way that would bring them to the better version of themselves that God had been calling them to all along. But I think this is remarkable, and I love seeing it, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? You look in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So you have heard it said, you know, you shall not murder, but I say to you, the teaching that was there all along was, don't even be angry at your brother without a cause. We're going to stop that whole murder thing way back before we cross that line, you know. And why? Because that was the teaching that God intended for you to have all along. And so it's just fascinating to me that he is actually known and seen as just a normal guy. Can we go over to John chapter 7 and take a look at this passage real quick? You'll recognize these words immediately, but I think it's worth just kind of letting this settle into our minds. John chapter 7. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 14 and 15? Raise your hand. Let me know if you want to read. Yeah, you're the first one. Go for it, Miss Linda.
About never studied.
Why did they not, thank you very much, why did they not just know how he knew all this? Why didn't they go, oh yeah, well of course, because he's God, he knows everything. What's that? He looked like they did, and he talked like them, and he trafficked in their circles, right? He was among his people. And to them, they're hearing his teaching. Obviously, they're rejecting it. They're not believing him over and over as he tells them who he is, because to them, he looks like one of us. He looks like a Jewish man from the first century. Doesn't seem anyway like there would be much more to tell than that. Of course, there is, but it just doesn't seem that way. And then the most remarkable part of that to me, of his human nature, is the fact that in all of that, Jesus shared in our emotions and experiences. John chapter 11, Jesus wept. And the next verse, it says the people around him saw that, and they knew that that was a display of his love for another human, for Lazarus, who had died, right? He was sad because he loved that guy. Luke chapter 4, he goes through temptations. The devil led him out in the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit led him out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I didn't even put it in here, but if you get to Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about how as our high priest, he was tempted in every point as we are. He knows what it's like to be human. Even today, in his divine, carrying his divine identity eternally, he knows what it's like to be human. So with both of those in there, if I put them up here side by side, my question is, which one of those is more important? Which one of those is the more important of the two ideas? Oh, don't give me that face, Miss Molly. She looked at me like this.
But the divine has to be more important. We're all human. There's something special about being both.
Okay. All right. Okay. Does anybody want to make the opposite case? Go ahead. I mean, I opened the door. You might as well go through it.
I relate more to the fact that Christ is human. I sometimes have trouble relating to God the Father and the Holy Spirit because they're outside of my realm. But Christ the man, the guy who just got worn out and exasperated with the apostles and all of those other things, they make it possible for me to care more about, I don't want to say don't care about God.
I know what you mean, though, to connect. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Josh?
I have to go with both. Because you, our argument could be that without, with just the human side, you don't have the why, so it's irrelevant. And without the divine side, you don't have that understanding of our perspective of what sin is, because the divine is perfect.
Okay.
It's already perfect.
So. Okay. All right. I hear what you're saying there. Anybody else want to weigh in? Miss Molly? You. I deserved it. I know. I know. Yeah. Rod?
I want to be respectful as I say this. I think we have to be careful with this particular question. Philippians 2, he wasn't always human.
Mm-hmm.
He was divine and he emptied him.
Taking the form of a... being born in the likeness of man. Oh, okay. Okay.
Do you understand what I'm...
Yes, I do. Yeah, I do. And I, yeah, for sure. I'll come back to it in just a second. Barry, what you got? Mm-hmm. Yep, that's exactly right. Okay, now let me ask you this. Can I hold you for just one? I'll hold you off for 1 second. Okay, so which one is more important? Heard some thoughts there. I'll give you mine in just a minute. Which one do the Gospels emphasize more? Based on what you know about the Gospels, which one do they emphasize more? That's good. That's better than the reaction I actually hoped for. I was hoping for a debate, and what I got was, I don't know. You know? It's interesting, right? It's an interesting question. Okay, now let me ask one more question, and then I'm going to give one answer that wraps it all together. Okay? One more question about these two ideas. Which one has the greater impact on our salvation? On our salvation. Okay, Barry brought up that God is our, or that Christ is our advocate with the Father because we have that understanding. Which one has the greater impact on our salvation? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, the human side. You're going to say divine? Yeah, okay, all right. The answer to all four of those questions is both. Let that sink in a little bit, you know? Because the answer to all four of those questions, I really truly believe, is both. Okay? Now, I understand where you're coming from, those of you who said that the divine side is the more important, the human side is more important. I understand why you're saying that you are. But here's, you have to have them both, which is why Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. God, in the perfection of God and His power, but come in the flesh to be a human sacrifice for human salvation. You have to have them both. And the Gospels talk about both of them a lot. Now, to Rod's point, which one is the older idea? Which one is the more foundational idea to reality? That Christ is God, right? That in the beginning it was, let us make man in our image, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which one is the older idea, the more foundational level of reality? The divinity of Christ, for sure. But which one is the more important for our salvation? It's actually the combination of the two that is what makes our salvation work. It's why we can have salvation in Him and in nobody else, okay? Which is why I grabbed this little quote for you. This is from a very old writing, and just kind of trying to encapsulate the Bible's teachings about Christ. This is a group of people just kind of stating it. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Isn't that beautifully said? Right? Again, this is a very old writing as people are thinking about the Scriptures, and they're trying, it's a group of people trying to kind of put down, as believers, what are we holding to as the truth as we understand it from Scriptures. They're trying to summarize, okay? So I'm not putting it up on the same level as Scripture. I'm just saying, as a summary, what a beautiful way to articulate it, okay? So now, that's kind of what we're expecting as we study the life of Christ, okay? Just let me leave that for just a second. And take a breather. And then, Brother Tim, what were you going to give us a little while ago? Are we long past it now? Okay, gotcha. All right. So, that's going to lead us then, I think naturally, into the fact that sometimes when you study the Gospels, you find that Jesus is a challenge. Okay? Jesus is an enigma. Why is that? Well, it's because He's God and man. And we've never heard of or talked about anybody else who can be described in that way, right? We just haven't dealt with this kind of person before. So He is for sure going to challenge us in some ways. But I just think it's important for us to know that it's okay to admit that it's okay for that to be a challenge sometimes. Because Jesus does and says a lot of things that are confusing. Okay, let me give you some examples that I thought of. In Matthew chapter 15, He talks about a woman from a nation other than Israel. And He says, it's not right to take what belongs to the children and to give it to the dogs. Ooh, that sounds degrading, doesn't it? Is Jesus allowed to say that sort of thing? Well, of course He is, okay? But you have to wonder why. What's that?
I was going to say, that's what other people that He was around were saying about.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Yeah,
exactly. Well, and that's my point here, is only to say that sometimes, to us, we love Him, We're grateful for him. He is the reason that we're here. But he confuses us, right? I know there's a reason for it. Brother Gary's right, and that's a very good explanation, very simple and quick explanation of what happens right there. But it's confusing, okay? Another place, he tells a parable about a dishonest manager, and he commends the dishonest manager for how that guy behaves. You're like, wait a minute, something don't sound right about that. You know, aren't we supposed to hold up the people that are virtuous as the heroes? And here Jesus says, see that guy, y'all should be paying attention to him. Like, what? That's not right. Another time he says, you have to hate your family in order to love me. Is there an explanation for that? Of course there is. But does it sound weird? Yeah, it does. Okay. Two more examples. The lead up to what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, does anybody have a sword? Take it. Let's take it with us. If you don't have one, go buy one. And then as soon as Peter pulls out the sword, what does he say? Put that thing away. That is not why we're here. Is there an explanation for that? Of course there is. But again, why? It just feels confusing. It sounds confusing. And then just one more example here. On another occasion, he is very adamant, many times actually, telling people, make sure you're obedient to the law of God. You were Jews. You're under the law of Moses. Pay attention to the laws. Live by that. But the split second that somebody condemns one his disciples for how they have broken the law, really the customs of the Pharisees, but he says, well, haven't you read what David did? David didn't, you know, David did this thing that seems like it was against the law. So now what? And you're like, Jesus, why don't you just make it clear? Why don't you just explain things so that we all understand and there's no question, there's no room for any confusion here? Because that's not his point. Right? His point is to show us the truth, but sometimes that's just going to be way over our heads. Okay? And so that's the thing. We just need to understand as we go through this study, there are probably going to be some things like that are confusing. So what do we do? What do we do when the Lord confuses us? Well, first of all, I think it's important to remember it's okay to be confused by something that is over your head. Okay? So don't feel too embarrassed about it. Now, don't just lean into that and go, well, if it's confusing, then none of it makes sense and I'm done. No, 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 no. Okay? Here's what you do instead of that. Instead of that, make sure, keep reading, keep actually searching for answers. Okay? One way you can do that is to ask for help from other believers. Make sure that you pray for wisdom and continue to believe in him and serve him, even in those times when he seems to be so confusing. Okay? Because if we're willing to stick it out with him, as we go through these gospels over the next 3 months, here are some of the things that Jesus is going to teach us. And several of these we've already mentioned, so I'm going to go pretty quick so you can fill it in here and we don't get bogged down for a long time in any of these, okay? First, we're going to learn moral lessons from the perfect example. This is the one Eric said near the beginning of class. Why study the gospels? Because Jesus is showing us how to be a good human. Actually, how to be a perfect human. So do you want to learn how to do that? Then let's look at his life. He endured temptation, which we'll talk about in the message later this morning. He observed the law of Moses. He kept God's commandments. And even when he faced tense and trying situations and relationships, which is where we often kind of give up on our standards, if it's tense or if it's trying, if I'm tired, if something is, you know, tumultuous, yes, I did all those starting with the letter T on purpose. Anyway, if it's all of those things, that's when we go, well, I know what the right thing is to do, but I'm going to settle for being sort of kind of close to that this time. Jesus isn't like that, right? He's not giving up ground on his moral stances. He's not showing us an example of somebody that's halfway devoted to these ideals. He is truly the perfect example in every way all the time. Okay, the next one here. Jesus is going to teach us as we go through a correct view of humanity. Here's what I mean by that. Was Jesus sent to a particular race of people? The answer, yes, and also not only yes. Okay, who was he sent to first? Exactly, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, yes, was he sent to a particular race of people? The answer is yes, the Jewish race. And why did that happen? What was the grander plan beyond his connection to the Jewish people? That they would usher in the salvation that God wants to give to all people. That's exactly right. That's a perfect way to say what I was thinking there, okay? And what I think we need to learn from the scriptures. Jews and Greeks during Jesus' time are both drawn to him. Now, Jews and Gentiles are both, repelled by his teachings at times as well. But the point is that Jesus did not come just to save the Jews. He came to save the Jews so that they then could be the vessel through which God would teach salvation to all the nations. And this just kind of reminds us that God loves everybody. I know I didn't need to say that necessarily, but we have to remember that that's one of the foundations to our entire understanding of humanity and race and all of that sort of stuff as it plays out today too. We have to understand God's view of who people are. And Jesus shows us that in some really wonderful and vibrant ways, which we will get to as we go through the quarter, okay? But he's showing us that it's not God's intent for people to be divided by birthplace and skin tone and language and all that sort of thing. He's showing us that God loves everybody, and he sent his son to be the Savior for all of them. Did he start with one people group? Yes, but he did that so that it could be expanded and it could take in everybody, okay? What motivated him to do that? This is something else that Jesus is going to teach us. He's going to teach us God's love for humanity as well. This is more clearly seen in the writings of John than any of the other gospel writers. So the first two examples are from him. The first one being the most obvious, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. And that's what the entirety of the Gospel of John and the other three Gospels is all about. He so loved the world that he would do that. In John 16:27, Christ talks about how the Father himself loves you. And so that's an important thing for us to remember there. And then this one from Mark chapter 10, verse 21, showing the love of God, Jesus looked at this man who had come with a question, and it says he loved him, and he gave him the truthful answer that he needed to his question. Okay, so Jesus will teach us God's love for humanity, and then Jesus will teach us God's long plan to save humanity. Again, a verse that we've already referenced, this is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. I like even more the two references right above that it was in the fullness of time when everything had come together and the moment was perfect, that God sent his son to be born of a woman and to be the Savior for all people. I love thinking that way. How long is world history? Well, the debate is wide open, but it's many thousands of years at the least. Okay? We're in the thousands of years. How long did Jesus live on the earth? 33 of those thousands. But it was just the right 33 of those years. I love that. Okay. It's so encouraging to me as a reminder of God's long plan that he'd been working on this for so long, since before the ages began, and he brought it together in Christ. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about that just for a second, and then am I going to be able to wrap this up? Yeah, it'll probably work. Okay, how's that for encouraging? When and where this happens in God's grand plan. This is kind of bringing the historical part of it together. This is going to be a history class at some point, so this is where that part of it begins. Theology first, then history. Jesus steps into the history of the world among the nation of Israel during a time of Roman occupation. So don't forget where all of this falls in the grand scheme of, if you've been part of this church, you know we've been studying 17 different divisions of Bible history, okay? Don't forget where this falls. This falls right after that long period of silence right there. That doesn't work on a TV screen. We all just learned something. But during that time of silence, we have a lot of stuff that goes into how this is going, how Jesus shows up, okay? So here's just some of the setup to remind you this is how he fits into the Bible timeline. The prophets have spoken so much about his coming. Moses said, a prophet like me will come. Isaiah told about the lamb that was before silent before its shearers. Malachi said, the sun will rise with healing in its wings. Okay, all the prophets are pointing forward to the time when Jesus would come and fulfill God's plan. In the midst of all of that, simultaneous timeline, Israel has failed God again and again and again. And the prophets are saying there will be one Israelite who will not fail God, and he will be the redeemer for all the rest, for all the rest of the nations. Okay. Add to that that during the years of silence, they've been watching the rise and the fall of various empires. Remember, Daniel talked about how the Greek Empire would come and go. The Medo-Persian Empire would come and go, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire would also come and go. But God was going to establish a kingdom during the Roman Empire that would not go. It would come and stay. Okay, and so we're kind of in that setup now. We're getting to that point, even though right now we're exactly as Daniel said, we're in that Roman occupation. And then we have during the years of silence, and I think Brother Ashley talked about some of this, we have some of this set up to get us to where our hopes for the Messiah are at their height, okay? And so that's where we start with the whole story when Mary is told that she is going to have a child before she has known a man while she's still a virgin. That's where this story starts. It's growing out of that soil. Okay, and so we just kind of need to remember that's where this is beginning. That's all the setup to get us to the arrival of the most important human being in human history. Let me skip one of these slides here. Let me just give you this. Anybody ever heard of Appian Media? I just want to give you this so you can kind of get a head start looking at some of this. I may feature some of their content as we go through the quarter. These guys do tours of the Bible lands, and so they have a documentary called Following the Messiah. You can search for this on YouTube. It's free, which is really, really nice. These guys just do a great job of showing some of the different sites around the Bible lands where things took place in the life of Christ. If you want a shortcut, there it is. That'll get you straight to the YouTube playlist so that you can look that up. Okay? So just a heads up, something that you can think about and use as we go forward through the rest of the study. Yes, sir. You were going to throw in there. Yeah, it absolutely does. That's, again, what is the core of all this wonderful teaching that we call the gospel? The identity of Christ. Who he is, what he's done for us. All right. Anybody got anything else we want to throw in there? I think we're done. I think it's time to ring that bell. Perfect. Thank you so much for your participation. Thank you for listening.